Today we're going to reflect on a passage from the Christian scriptures, Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. We'll look at it from three points of view. One, as if we were actually on that dusty road from Tyre with Jesus and his disciples. Two, a more contemporary story that happened in my seminary. And three, what can happen in our Unitarian Universalist congregations. This passage gives me hope for how prejudice and bias and oppression in all its forms and practiced by everyone at some time can be transformed. I can just imagine what that Canaanite woman might have been thinking and saying to herself, walking on the roads outside Tyre, determined to find and speak to Jesus. I am so tired and so worried. I feel so bad leaving my daughter with my parents. I know they have trouble dealing with her. They don't know what to do with her. I don't either. That's why I had to come. I'm at the end of my rope, and this trip is my last hope. Everyone's talking about this Jesus person from Galilee and all the miracles and healing he's been doing. My women friends don't believe in him. They still believe in their ways and their gods. But none of that has worked for me and my daughter. Oh, my daughter, I love her so much. I miss the sweet girl she used to be. I want her back. What in the world is wrong with her? Did I do something to her? Is she embarrassed by me? Being out on my own, not being married, speaking my own mind? Is the devil using her to get to me? Stop it. Just stop it. Stop beating yourself up. We need help, and you're here to get it. Wait, there's a dust cloud up ahead. Could that be Jesus? Is that him? There's a bunch of men all around him. It must be. I wonder if he'll even talk to me, since I'm from Canaan, and his people and mine have not gotten along for centuries. They say he talks to tax collectors and prostitutes and lepers, and he just talked to the priests and scribes and told them things that many of us think but could never say. I hear he caused quite a ruckus in Jerusalem. He healed that blind man and went right among those scary lepers to talk with them. Surely he'll help me. Okay, he's almost up to me on the road. Now's my chance to speak. Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon. He's ignoring me. He's not even looking my way. I'm just going to keep calling to him, even though his followers have stopped to talk to him. I can get closer now, but I can't hear what they're saying. I can almost touch him. Yes, yes, he's turning to me now. He's going to talk to me and help me. Thank you, God of Israel. Let me bow down in front of him to listen. What? Did I hear him right? Did he insult me and call me a dog? Saying it's not right to give the children's food to the dogs? Oh. What can I say to get him to help us? Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Because, well, no, I'm not part of his tribe, the tribe of Israel, but I still need help, and I still believe in him, even if he thinks I'm not worthy. I only want my daughter to be better. I just need a little of his time, just a small blessing. He heard me. He knew I had faith in him. He's giving me his blessing because of my faith. I know that when I get home, my daughter will be healed. How many of us today and this time have been hurt, insulted, shunned by supposedly holy and/or religious people. Listen to me, supposedly. They believe they're following their faith. They really, really do. But just like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, we get locked into one way of thinking. Maybe even Jesus does in this story. He's just been treated badly by the elders, and he turns around and treats this distressed woman badly. He's not even living his own teachings. He's trying to regroup. He's trying to get away from that place of privileged people and get ready to go out among the common folk again. I can just imagine he's frustrated as all get out, with the Pharisees questioning him about faith, treating him like he doesn't have the right to say what he's saying and do what he's doing, frustrated with his disciples not understanding him, with them not even able to take care of that woman bothering him. But she had faith in him, and she spoke her truth, which was even bigger than she was. Some might call that grace. Some would call that the Holy Spirit. It comes when we don't know it's coming, when we have faith that there's help for us, when we know we're worthy and have dignity, when what may seem like crumbs can lead to a whole new meal, maybe even a banquet with lots more people around the tables. Like one of our beloved hymns, we're going to sit at the welcome table, all kinds of people at that table one of these days. Hallelujah. This Syrophoenician woman led the way in this story. We're not even told her name, yet she opened Jesus' eyes and heart to realize that the good news he was bringing was not only for Jewish men. He remembered that women had been and could be included. And he saw that people of a different race or ethnicity, maybe even a different way of believing, could be included in God's kingdom. What made the difference for Jesus in this story? Perhaps he was so preoccupied with himself, with his own troubles, that he was not fully present, and that allowed him to speak so unkindly. We can all be mindful of our words and the tone that we use. I imagine that the woman's words and her tone brought Jesus back to that precious holy moment when a new connection could be made, when there was an opening for spirit, for grace. Sometimes being fully present lets spirit, grace, come to anyone. We can invite that spirit, that grace, to move between us, no matter how different we might seem. Sometimes we can show up and speak our truth, and sometimes we will truly listen like Jesus did and recognize that when we can open our minds and our hearts to learn more and accept more, we are building that beloved community, that kingdom of heaven, right here, right now, for us all. That was the ending of a homily I did for a seminary preaching class. And I want to tell you the rest of the story of that preaching class. This homily came from an assignment to really imagine ourselves in the place of a Bible story, to tell the story in the first person as one of the characters. This is one of my favorite New Testament stories, and it had even more meaning for me in this class. Our professor is an openly out lesbian serving a church in San Francisco called City of Refuge, which appeals mostly to transgender folks and gays and lesbian, or same gender loving as many African American people with those identities prefer to be called. She has been an award-winning gospel singer and identifies herself as Methobaptocostal and is an ordained United Church of Christ minister. She came out of and came out in the Black Pentecostal tradition and still travels in those circles. Let that sink in just a minute. A Black lesbian in that tradition. In fact, she's such a leader that she started the Fellowship, which is kind of like Unitarian Universalist welcoming congregation, openly accepting and celebrating gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender persons. But the Fellowship isn't specific to any one denomination and is almost entirely Black churches. She's a professor at several seminaries and is sought out as a speaker on gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender, and other issues. Her name is Bishop Yvette Flunder, and I'm not doing her justice by my description because it's really incidental to the story I want to take you into, a story similar in some ways to the one above that happened in our class. We had a required Sunday class to hear her preach at a church that meets at the Bronx Pride Community Center. I was so proud of my classmates for being there. I guessed that most or all of them were straight, they'd never been around that many queer people before. Then one of my classmates behind me said, "Ooh, I hope they don't expect me to take communion. I'm not touching it." I turned around and asked her, truly innocently, "Why would you not?" She answered, "Well," and rolled her eyes and looked away. And the service began. And what a service it was. After the service, she, a friend she came with, and another student stayed outside talking on the sidewalk in the Bronx for a long time in rather hushed tones. I assumed the worst and was silent, with a bit of hostility churning inside. I was taken back to the early 90s when some people were afraid to touch people with AIDS, like it was catching. Frankly, I couldn't speak up. Unlike the woman from Tyree, I just couldn't. I couldn't find the calm, compassionate space to talk about her comment. Our next preaching assignment was to identify a group of marginalized people and prepare a sermon for them. In those sermons and the discussions afterwards, something amazing came out. Those three having the discussion after the service at the Bronx Pride Center, they had a profound enlightenment about gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender persons, and were truly sorry for the things they'd said, the ways that they'd believed before, and the ways that they had treated gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender persons. I had found out in the space in between that time that one of them had actually in another class said that gay people couldn't be considered human. So this was quite a stretch. As you use Unitarian Universalist, very few of us publicly have much issue with gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender persons. And I say publicly because I'm very aware that even acceptance, much less celebration, is not 100%, especially transgender folks. We use our acceptance and integration of GLBT persons as a mark of our diversity in our congregations, and we are proud of being diverse. We're also proud of our 7 principles, and some of us even understand and accept our 6 sources as being the places from which we draw our inspiration, our beliefs, our theology. You've heard me say before that part of my call to ministry comes from the phrase, "comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable." Frankly, I think we need more of both in our congregations. We may have a caring committee that offers assistance to our members in illness or surgeries or death, But can we also offer comfort every Sunday to those afflicted visitors we sometimes get, those who come at a time of crisis, like one first-time visitor in another congregation who had just found out that her brother had been killed in Iraq and really needed to hear a message of hope and comfort in our service? Our goddess forbid someone might want comfort in the form of prayer after the service. Afflicting the comfortable is really hard, so be prepared to maybe be a little uncomfortable. Were you uncomfortable that I used a Bible story today? Can you not find any wisdom and inspiration from the Bible? Would you prefer not to hear Jesus or God or Holy Spirit or grace in sermons? If you answered yes to most of these questions, you are in the majority in a Unitarian Universalist congregation. I wonder how diverse, how welcoming we are to those for whom the Bible is still meaningful, for those who still want to follow Jesus, for those who still identify as Christian. Yes, it is a minority in our congregations, about 30% the last time an anonymous survey was taken. Do you realize that most of these folks stay in the theological closet because they've heard the rude remarks, seen the rolling eyes, and are quite aware that their theology is not accepted by the majority? Even though of our beloved seven principles, two specifically speak of acceptance and encouragement to spiritual growth, and two of our sources also draw from our Jewish and Christian heritage, which, like it or not, is where our religion started. I decided to be this direct with you after someone who saw the title of this sermon contacted me to get a copy of it, because the Syrophoenician woman is one of her favorite New Testament stories. She spoke of her understanding of this passage, and it was not at all where I went with my understanding. It made me step back and say, "Whoa, Donna, you have assumed again that Unitarian Universalists don't know the Christian scriptures, and that even if they admit to being UU Christians, they don't consider Jesus a God. You know, we're Unitarian, one God." So I had to revise some of my original sermon and do a little more research on these verses. I looked at what happened before and what happened after. And now I'm wondering, did Jesus really have a momentary lapse and let his prejudice against pagans and Canaanites come out? Or did he use the opportunity of a person with a different belief system asking for help from him, from his God, to help his disciples see that his message was for everyone, not just Jewish men, but Gentiles and pagans, women and children? Who are the Gentiles and pagans in our Unitarian Universalist world? Transgender persons? Christians? Republicans? The congregant who wrote me about this passage in Matthew, she thought it was a way of showing how the relationship between humans and God might be a partnership instead of a hierarchy. Is that what's happening? I don't know the answer. As Unitarian Universalists, we claim not to have all the answers, but lots of questions. I will officially become clergy about 2 years from now. And this is a wonderful reminder to me that the relationship between clergy and congregants, is a partnership. We do learn from each other. And we more recent clergy are trained to get comfortable with saying God and to expand our own vision of God, to help our congregations really live our religion, to understand and accept that we are a religion, to help each other who may have been harmed by religions in the past, to find new meanings and stories from other religions besides our own. The preceding verses of this Christian story talk about Jesus arguing with the priests about what is really clean or unclean. He says that we should be more concerned with what goes into our mouth with what comes out of our mouths rather than what comes in. What comes in, he says, goes out as unclean and to the sewer. What comes out of our mouths should not be that. What comes out of our mouth, it's our truth. It's what we truly believe. It's what is in our hearts. That's what should come out of our mouths and show the real nature of our hearts. So let our hearts truly welcome all who come to this wonderful religion of ours, this religion that doesn't proselytize, that doesn't say there's only one way to believe. Like our earlier reading reminded us, President Morales says religion is much more about what we love than about what we think. When we change our idea of religion to focusing on what we love, we can be, as Morales likes to say, the religion for our times. Let us all be a part of that change. Each in our own way, the change that takes us to living what we say we believe and what we truly love. Let us offer more than crumbs to all those who come to our religion, who find meaning in it and live by its values. Let us have a feast at the welcome table with all kinds of people and build that beloved community. Amen, and blessed be you.